Tantor Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Prophets and Kings, Prequel Collection, by Misu Andrews. Narrated by Nan McNamara. Foreword. I'm excited to share with you the stories contained within this Prophets and Kings Prequel Collection. Of course, the title itself uses descriptive words that indicate much about the contents of this work. The subject matter of Prophets and Kings points toward a time when Israel's human leaders were paired with Yahweh's representatives to provide protection and direction for God's people. A prequel is a story that precedes chronologically another story. A collection indicates that there is more than one of these stories presented. So, there it is from my clinical, logical perspective. But those who have read Misu's writing know that her stories are so much more than head knowledge resulting from strong research. Misu's passion for the Bible, coupled with her creative imagination, yield heartfelt stories of human struggle and God's faithfulness. Prophets and Kings Prequel Collection is no exception. Misu wrote the Prophets and Kings series of novels back in 2018 to 2020. Each of those works, Isaiah's Daughter, 2018, Of Fire and Lions, 2019, and Isaiah's Legacy, 2020, followed the lives of both biblical people and fictional characters. In the short stories of this collection, you'll learn some of the backgrounds of both heroes and villains. These prequels will help answer some questions you might have had about character motivations or their reactions that will now make sense in light of their histories. As an author, Misu delights in creating fun and interesting connections between readers and the characters in her stories. So get out your copies of the full novels mentioned above and prepare to feast. But first, enjoy the appetizers of these novellas. Dr. Roy A. Andrews, a.k.a. Author's Husband. Introduction. I wrote these three books about prophets and kings because they're intrinsically tied together by the crimson cord of God's mercy. Isaiah's Daughter and Isaiah's Legacy both explore some of the most beloved prophetic texts in Scripture. But how are Isaiah, Micah, and the other prophets mentioned during the reigns of Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, connected to Daniel and his ministry during the Babylonian exile? The answer is found in God's Word, where Jeremiah clearly attributes the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah's resulting exile to Babylon to King Manasseh's sin. God said to Jeremiah, "If the people ask you, 'Where shall we go?' tell them, 'This is what the Lord says: those destined for death, to death; those for the sword, to the sword; those for starvation, to starvation; those for captivity, to captivity. I will send four kinds of destroyers against them, declares the Lord. I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem.'" Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. Do you find yourself responding with the question, "Is God so vengeful that he would hold one man's sin against an entire nation for nearly 200 years? Many people have asked that question, which is part of the reason I wrote the Prophets and Kings series. Sin began millennia before Manasseh's birth, but his heart was unfortunately the soiled waste pot that had accumulated the rotten fruit of his grandfather Ahaz's blatant idolatry and stubborn rejection of Israel's God. In His Unfathomable Plan, the prequel to Isaiah's Daughter, you'll meet the young prince Ahaz and discover possible reasons, based on biblical and historical evidence, that his heart might have been turned to idols from a very young age. You'll meet his young bride, Abijah, a starry-eyed priest's daughter who becomes the jaded queen that is Hezekiah's mother. Two lovely heroines stand out in His Unfathomable Plan. First, we'll consider the fictional beginning of Aiah's, Isaiah's wife, prophetic ministry, and how she became a prophetess. Though her name isn't given in Scripture, her role as God's spokeswoman is attested. Second, we'll meet the prophet Micah's fictional little sister, Yaira, who becomes one of the key players in Isaiah's daughter and one of my favorite characters ever. Adnah's legacy will give you essential insight into the vilest villain I've ever written. In Isaiah's legacy, Shebna proves himself despicable, but in Adnah's legacy, we imagine him as a child, an innocent boy, before the abuse and pain that maimed his heart and conscience. Adnah was his first and only love, the mother of Meshulamith, King Manasseh's eventual queen. Isaiah's legacy is a tough read because at some points it feels like the bad guys are winning. However, reading Adnah's legacy helps remind us that even the bad guy was created in the image of the Creator, and we're all broken by sin. Both Adnah's legacy and Isaiah's legacy serve as a needful reminder that the only difference between the wicked and the righteous is our willingness to step into the light. After reading 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 through 13, we know that King Manasseh turned his heart toward Yahweh and away from idols. But the damage had already been done. His son and all but one king of Judah after him worshipped other gods and brought God's wrath to its tipping point. Josiah was that one faithful king who had four sons. After Josiah was killed during a strange battle with Egypt, Prince Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonian army to a victory over the Assyrian Empire. Who was this Babylonian prince? How did he conquer Assyria, the centuries-old world power? Was he simply another cold-blooded, heartless, greedy emperor? I hope the prequel of Heroes and Kings that imagines Nebuchadnezzar's courtship with his eventual wife, Amyatis, will help you appreciate the human side of the barbarous king we know from Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar became Babylon's king when he was notified of his father's death while still at war in the Levant and western wing of his new empire. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says the young king invaded Judah, taking as spoils its handsomest and most brilliant young men. Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, later renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were chosen as captives because they were either nobility or royalty. Were they King Josiah's grandsons or merely sons of noblemen? No one knows for sure, but the prequel of Heroes and Kings explores one possibility that might help you understand both Scripture and Of Fire and Lions when you read the book of Daniel in God's Word. Ultimately, the reason I write any book, every blog post, or newsletter articles is to pique your appetite for God's truth. My greatest hope is that the research I do and the fiction I write would help you read the Bible with more curiosity, understanding, and excitement. I pray that you'll hear the God of all creation speak to you the next time you read His living Word. In His arms with you, Misu. His Unfathomable Plan, prequel to Isaiah's Daughter. Part 1. Unwelcome Changes, Aya's Story. 1. The Lord said, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams." Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Circa 747 B.C., Jerusalem, Aya. Aya gasped awake in the darkness, shutting out the haunting shrieks in her dream, to hear the soft snores of her three little sisters. Shaking as if in the dead of winter, Aya rose from her sweat-soaked mat and looked out her window. The moon was bright in a cloudless summer sky. There would be plenty of time to tell Abba and Ima about the dream before the family woke. She had promised to tell her parents every time Yahweh spoke to her. The night visions were coming more often. This one had come three nights in a row. "Why have you chosen me, Yahweh? Please, choose another." Her small room was littered with younger sisters. She stepped carefully over little Sarah, and then over the two older girls by the doorway. Three more siblings lay in the main room. Aya tiptoed over her brothers, past the smoldering cook fire, and stopped at their parents' bedchamber. Pressing her ear against the door, she heard the hum of faint whispers. Why would her parents be awake? Cold dread snaked up her spine as a drop of sweat ran down. Surely, the dream couldn't yet have begun its fulfillment already. She pecked lightly on the door and heard a halting, "Come in." The leather hinges groaned as she pushed her way inside. Abba's head lay in Ima's lap. Ima looked up, eyes pleading. "Another dream. Was it the same again?" The answer stuck in Aya's throat when she saw her Abba's red face, the bowl of water, and the presumably cool cloth Ima used to dab his fevered brow. Aya could only nod as her eyes filled with tears. "Tell me again. All of it." Ima's tone brooked no argument, but Aya shook her head. She refused to repeat the awful truths she'd spoken last night and the night before. A plague was coming to Jerusalem. Many would die, including Ima, Abba, and Aya's three brothers. Abba groaned and lifted his hand, calling Aya to his side. Unable to deny him, she hurried to the straw-filled mattress, fell to her knees, and buried her face against his hand.
"I'm sorry, Abba. I wish I could change the dreams or make them stop. I don't want to lose you and Ima or the boys. I don't want the death angel to visit Jerusalem."
"Go to the temple, Aya," he whispered. "Bring Zechariah here."
Her head shot up.
"The high priest? Why?"
Terror shoved aside her grief.
"What will he do to me? I've heard people do terrible things to prophets who speak doom."
Abba's lips curved into a grin.
"You know Zechariah and his wife Berea would never harm you, my girl. They've been our friends for years. I must tell them how to care for my family when your Ima and I are gone."
Aya covered a sob and frantically shook her head.
"No, Abba. We must find a way to change Yahweh's mind. We must ask Master Zechariah to present an offering or..."
Aya's panic rose with the ever-increasing resolve as she watched her parents' faces.
"How can you be so calm?"
she shouted at her Ima, exasperated. They hadn't seen the vivid dream, the streets filled with mourners, every household in Jerusalem touched by death. Ima kissed Abba's brow and gently moved his head from her lap to his lamb's wool pillow. She scooted off the mattress and cupped Aya's elbow, leading her away from the bed and keeping her voice low.
"I remain calm for your Abba's sake. I suspect I'm as frightened as you are."
For the first time, Aya noticed a sheen of sweat on Ima's brow and felt the heat from her fevered hand. Ima swayed slightly, and Aya steadied her.
"You are of marriageable age, Aya, but your Abba has been slow to begin betrothal proceedings because Yahweh began speaking to you through these dreams. He asked Zechariah to inquire at the prophet's camp in Tekoa if a prophetess should marry or remain single."
Aya's thoughts swirled with the new and unwelcome information.
"I don't want to marry. I must care for you and Abba and the boys and..."
Ima placed two fingers against Aya's lips, silencing her.
"As I said, no betrothal proceedings have begun. Since the plague has likely started, your Abba and I think it best if Zechariah and Berea take you and your three sisters into their home."
Aya agreed for the first time.
"Sarah and their daughter Abijah are good friends, but I don't need to be a burden to the high priest and his wife. I can work for someone else and earn an income to help with the three little girls' care."
Ima drew Aya into her arms.
"My brave girl, I know you can take on the world, but your Abba and I think it best to have all four of our girls in Zechariah's care for a while. Then, at the proper time, your Abba's position as second commander in the king's guard will leave a plentiful dowry for each of you to marry well. Aya simply nodded and squeezed her Ima tighter. Arguing wouldn't help, and she couldn't bring herself to tell Ima that in tonight's dream she saw the high priest mourning his own wife's death. How could Yahweh's high priest care for his 2-year-old daughter by himself, let alone 4 more girls? Aya closed her eyes and inhaled the sweet scent of her Ima, lavender and honey.
Please, Yahweh, I'd rather be a poor farmer's wife than a prophetess of doom.
2. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Master Zechariah held his daughter Abijah in his arms, walking so quickly Aya found it difficult to keep up. She carried her 2-year-old sister on her hip, while her other 2 sisters fairly jogged behind her. They'd left Jerusalem immediately following the morning sacrifice on the first day the city gates had reopened. The mysterious plague, beginning with a stiff neck, fever, and headache, had spread through Judah's capital like a wildfire, killing hundreds. King Uzziah had closed the city gates on the day not a single booth in the market opened for business. Mourners wailed in the streets. The dead burned in Ben-Hinnom Valley. And Aya sat with her sisters alone for 7 days in their house, unclean because they'd wrapped their family's dead bodies. Her night visions had proven accurate to the last detail. But now, a more recent dream cast a ray of hope into the dark corners of Aya's heart. Little Abijah looked over her Abba's shoulder and grinned at Aya, waving timidly with a precocious grin. Yes, that's the face I saw in my dream. Older, radiant. With a crown on her head, she was seated beside a red-haired king of Judah. The joyous thought kept Aya's legs moving, though they ached with the fatigue and sorrow of loss. She stepped around slow-moving travelers on the road south to Tekoa and called over her shoulder to her sisters. Hurry, girls! Master Zechariah must deliver us to the prophet's camp and return to Jerusalem before the evening sacrifice. Letting her gaze linger on the girls, she noted their stony expressions. They'd barely spoken since the high priest told them he couldn't care for them in Jerusalem. He said the prophet Amos had made arrangements for the high priest's daughter to live with a woman at his fig farm in Tekoa, and the girl to whom Yahweh spoke in dreams could live in a neighboring shack with her sisters. She must be with other prophets to hone her prophetic skills. But a neighboring shack? Aya inhaled a sustaining breath and reminded herself that her parents had thought her old enough for betrothal. Surely she would be capable of caring for her sisters alone in a shack. I know you girls are tired, the high priest called out, but please hurry. I must get home before the evening sacrifice. Little Abijah patted her Abba's cheeks.
Abba, go home?
He pulled his daughter into a tight hug. You're going to a new home, Abby.
Ima home?
Abijah's eyes grew wide, her voice full of excitement. Aya's battered heart felt every bruise during the long hesitation. Finally, Master Zechariah answered, Ima is in paradise, Abby, remember? You're going home to Tekoa. The man sniffed back emotion, maintaining the control demanded of a high priest by the law of Moses. He'd been unable to rend his garment or shave his beard in mourning, as other husbands had done. Perhaps that was why Master Zechariah seemed so unfeeling, cold. And Aya had determined to be equally strong. There was no time for tears or weakness. Her sisters required constant attention. Aya had fixed their meals, bathed them, planned and packed for this journey. It had been 2 weeks since Aya had felt the reassuring arms of her parents' hugs. How long would it be until she felt anything but sorrow? The sun was past midday when they crested the final hill overlooking the prophet's camp. There it is. Master Zechariah pointed at a gated village in the valley below, an emerald jewel in the rocky red Tekoan wilderness.
Amos and his wife Yuval are expecting us.
Flocks dotted the jagged rocks and cliffs surrounding the village. A thriving orchard bordered the east side of the valley, and fig trees in abundance sheltered stone houses from the harsh Tekoan sun. The knot in Aya's stomach tightened with each step toward the city gate. When they finally reached the Prophet Amos's doorway, Aya thought she might be sick. Before Master Zechariah could knock, a short, plump woman opened the door. Her smile drew them inside, and she patted little Abijah's cheek as Master Zechariah led them into the main room of the small home.
"Welcome, Zechariah," the woman said. "Please, rest by the table and take your midday meal. I'm sure you're hungry."
While the high priest settled himself and Abijah beside the table mat on the floor, the kind woman took Sarah from Aya's arms, her expression still warm, but tears now gathering.
"You poor dear. Did you carry this child all the way from Jerusalem?"
She brushed Aya's cheek.
"My name is Yuval, and you're a brave girl to care for your sisters through such a nightmare. Now, you must let the women in camp care for you. You're not alone anymore."
Mistress Yuval's kindness stripped away the armor that had shrouded Aya's heart since the plague began, and she dissolved into tears, then racking sobs. The woman passed Sarah to another sister and gathered Aya into a soft, warm hug, an Ema's hug that felt like a soaking rain on desert soil. A large hand rested on Aya's back, startling her. She looked up to a tall, thin man with gray hair.
"I'm Amos," he said warmly. "We're glad you've come to Tekoa, little prophetess."
He patted her back and nodded toward the high priest.
"Have you told Zechariah of the dream Yahweh gave you about his daughter Abijah?"
The sticky hot air in the room suddenly cooled, and Aya felt Yahweh's presence as surely as Amos's touch.
"I haven't told anyone. How did you know?"
It was a silly question to ask Yahweh's prophet. Amos simply grinned.
"Yahweh told me you were the one to declare it to the girl's Abba."
"What dream?"
Zechariah rose from the mat and lifted Abijah into his arms. Aya wiped the tears from her cheeks, now conscious that every eye in the room was on her. She offered her hand to little Abijah, who took it gladly as she'd done 1,000 times before.
"Master Zechariah,"
Aya began, swallowing audibly.
"I saw Abby with a jeweled crown on her head, seated on a throne, beside a red-haired king of Judah."
The high priest's expression was unchanged when he turned to Amos.
"Surely you can't agree. Royalty never marries the priesthood." "Prince Ahaz has red hair."
Amos lifted both brows, waiting for Master Zechariah's response.
"But Abby won't be raised in Jerusalem. She'll be overlooked when the king seeks a nobleman's daughter for betrothal to his son. Why would he even consider the daughter of a priest?"
Amos ignored the protest and turned to Aya.
"Because a prophetess will help raise her in this camp, and that prophetess will soon be betrothed to the king's cousin."
Aya nearly swallowed her tongue. He couldn't mean her.
"You have another prophetess here?"
Amos's rich, deep laughter resonated through Aya, loosening her tension.
"Perhaps I should have warned you before I declared your involvement in Yahweh's plan."
He offered an exaggerated bow and peeked up from beneath bushy gray brows.
"Would the Lady Aya be agreeable to a match with Isaiah ben Amos, cousin to the king?"
3. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. A week had passed since Aya, her sisters, and Abijah had arrived in Tekoa. The five girls were given a small house to live in together, and Mistress Yuval's promise had proven true. Not once had Aya felt alone. At least a dozen women had checked in on them. They'd helped with cooking, took the 2-year-olds for playtime,
and invited the older girls to find friends among other children in camp. Aya stayed busy with daily chores, grinding grain, carrying water, spinning and weaving wool from Master Amos's flocks. Everyone on the farm helped with whatever tasks needed doing in order that the prophets could remain focused on their training. The prophets. Aya wondered what it would be like to be a real prophet. She'd only experienced a few dreams before and during the plague, but the men in camp actually heard Yahweh speak. Since arriving in Tekoa, Aya hadn't had any dreams. Had they stopped because she'd complained about proclaiming doom? Or was Yahweh silent because in the secret places of her heart, he knew she was angry that he'd taken away her parents and brothers?
I think you would spin a goat bald if it stood beside you.
Yuval opened the door, chuckling. I knocked, but you were focused on your spinning. Aya looked at the basket beside her and realized she'd spun nearly all the wool while the other girls were out playing.
I'm sorry I didn't hear you. I've been keeping my hands busy, so my mind doesn't work too hard.
Yuval tipped her chin up, inspecting her eyes.
I'd say your mind has been working even harder than your hands. Are you worried about meeting Isaiah?
At the mention of her betrothed-to-be, Aya's stomach did a flip. She took a steadying breath before answering.
A little? Master Amos said he received direction from Yahweh for this betrothal, but I wonder if Isaiah heard the same.
She tried to keep her voice light, but her concern weighed heavy. Yuval pulled up a stool and sat opposite her, taking the spindle from Aya's hand and laying it aside. Isaiah was born into the royal family, but his heart beats to the rhythm of the prophets. He wants nothing more than for Yahweh to rend the heavens and speak to him, as he does to Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. She grinned, mischief in her eyes.
He's a little jealous of your dreams and is honored to marry a prophetess. Amos says he's more nervous about this meeting than you are.
The thought was so absurd, Aya felt her lips curve into a smile.
Royalty? Afraid to meet a soldier's daughter?
She shook her head.
Yahweh has a way of turning our world upside down.
He does indeed.
Yuval sobered and reached for Aya's hands.
But I've watched you during these past days, my girl. You have the strength of a soldier and the grace of royalty. Yahweh's wisdom is apparent in choosing you.
Feeling her cheeks warm, Aya ducked her head.
Thank you, Mistress Yuval.
She hesitated, wishing for the 100th time her Ima was here to ask all the questions a girl needs to ask when facing marriage.
When exactly am I to meet the king's cousin?
He and Amos should be returning for the midday meal any time now.
Now?
Panic shot through Aya, making her voice squeak. Yuval squeezed her hands.
Remember, Yahweh has given you to Isaiah. You are a treasure in God's sight and a precious gift to the young man you'll marry.
Trying to sort through her ragged emotions, Aya's tears came unbidden.
I don't feel like a treasure. I feel like Yahweh took away my parents and then left me. I haven't had a dream since I arrived. If Isaiah only wants to marry me because I'm a prophetess, perhaps he's making a mistake.
Yuval kissed Aya's forehead and drew close.
I don't know why Yahweh took away your parents, but his silence doesn't mean he's left you. To the contrary, Yahweh has entrusted you with great hardship at a very young age.
Entrusted me?
Yes, little Aya. Yahweh gives the most difficult trials to those he trusts will seek out the deepest corners of his heart.
Before Aya could ask more, a knock on the door stole her breath. She shot a panicked look at Yuval and found her smiling.
I told Amos to bring Isaiah here first so he could see how neatly you keep your house.
She hurried to the door, leaving Aya to inspect all the little imperfections of her home. A dirty dish towel lay on the table.
Abijah's leather hair tie sat beside her sleeping mat, reminding her she'd neglected...
Sample complete. Ready to continue?